Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for the magnificent gospel that it has been reminding us of, that news of the one who is Son of David and Son of God, who came and died and rose, that our sin might be atoned for and that we might stand righteous in your sight, in your amazing grace. Father, it is a magnificent message, and as Paul in this next bit of Romans and the stuff we looked at last week turns to get us thinking about what it means for who we are, what it means for our identity. Father, we pray that your Spirit will do his work among us. We pray that he will fill me as I speak, that I might speak your truth from your word faithfully. We pray that he might do his work in all of us, that we might receive your precious truth with the ears of faith. And Father, we pray it might issue in the obedience of faith. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old story which may or may not be true. It's the story of a man who owned an eagle, which he kept chained up to a stake for many years. And every day the eagle would walk around in a circle around the stake, wearing a rut into the dirt. And one day the man decided to set the eagle free. And so he unchained it and he threw it up into the air. So now it could soar in the clouds and it could circle high up in the sky. But instead, it plopped back down to earth and it started walking in a circle around its stake again, like it had always done. I don't think it's a true story about the eagle, but I think it's true of too many Christians. How much of the blessing that God intends for us do we miss out on because we fail to be who we are in Christ? Last week, you remember, Rick was preaching and he began with the question, who am I? Because in this part of Romans, Paul is helping us to see how our identity gets transformed when we put our faith in Christ. He wants us to recognize who we really are if we belong to Christ, and he wants us to live that identity. And in chapter 6, Paul unpacks a really important aspect of who we are in Christ, and he directs us what to do about that reality of who we are. And the first thing he does is he talks about the reality of who we are now as those who are in Christ by faith. And so you remember that Paul has been talking about how we can stand justified before the God of heaven as his beloved children, despite our sin that deserves his condemnation. We can stand justified before him because Christ has atoned for our sin. He's washed away all of its guilt, bearing it at the cross himself. And so even though we are sinners in Adam, like we saw last week in chapter 5, if we trust Christ, then we are in Christ and God's judgment holds no terror for us. We know we've been reconciled to God. We know that we will enjoy resurrection life, eternal life. And the chapter finishes, chapter 5 finishes with the very, very encouraging idea that no matter how big my sin is, God's grace, God's capacity to redeem and to save and to justify, no matter how big my sin is, God's grace is always bigger still. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul imagines some smart aleck going, well then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? If the magnitude of my sin is just an opportunity to showcase the glory of God's grace, doesn't that mean that I should keep sinning to glorify God more and more? And Paul's response is, don't be stupid. By no means, Paul replies. You can only think like that if you are ignorant of just what it means that I am now in Christ. What does it mean? What does it mean that I am in Christ? Well, look at verse 2. We died to sin. Look at verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And he goes on in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Do you see what he's saying? If we are in Christ, then there's this real spiritual sense in which we have died with Christ and been raised with Christ. We used to be slaves to sin. Our choices and our actions, they were all directed by our desires and our fears, independent of God. We used to be slaves to sin, and we were slaves who kind of weirdly earned a wage for our service. What did we earn? What does verse 23 tell us of the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. Physical death? Yes. Our bodies are finite, and they get old, and they break, and they die. But also spiritual death. That death that is worse than death, hell. We used to be slaves to sin, earning the terrible wages of that master, and not even recognizing the horror of our situation and what a wicked and hateful master sin is. We didn't know any better. We thought eagles waddled around in a circle in the dirt. We thought that's what eagles did. We thought that was normal. But then someone, somehow, shared the message of Jesus with us, and God opened our eyes to see the truth about Jesus and the truth about our own situation. And we responded with obedience to the call of the gospel. We did what the message calls us to do. We gave Jesus our trust. We put our faith in this one who died and rose again. And that faith united us to him to the point where God looks at us as in him, in Christ. And this means that when he died for sin, we died to sin. His death broke the power of sin, and we were set free from our slavery to sin. Sin isn't our master anymore. The eagle isn't chained to the stake anymore. It also means that his resurrection to new life has led us into a new life where we have a new master. God is our master now and not sin. And unlike our old master, God wants what is best for us, and more than that, he knows what is best for us because he created us in the first place. And this new master, to him, we're not chattel to be used. We are children to be embraced and loved. Bob Dylan, that great poet of the 60s, who Julie, my wife, hates with a passion, makes for some interesting long car trips. But anyway, he sang a song called Gotta Serve Somebody. We all serve something. Left to ourselves, it's the desires of our flesh or our addictions or some form of pride. It's the expectations of family or friends or culture. It's fear of failure or fear of loneliness. It's fear of insignificance or fear of missing out. It's the almighty dollar. It's the praise of others. We all serve something. Paul's assumption is, it is better to be serving things eternal and divine and deep than things temporal and earthly and shallow. It is better to serve a master who has written his love for us in his own atoning blood than to serve a master whose goal for me is eternal suffering. And I can, because at the cross of Christ I have died to my old master, sin, and I have been reborn to a new life with God. That's what happened to me. That's my spiritual reality now because I am in Christ and Christ has made it so. And Paul goes on to urge us to live that new life in our thinking and in our actions. And so look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you are dead to sin and alive to God if you trust him. And so we're to think of ourselves like that, to count ourselves that, and we're to act dead to sin and alive to God. So look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So, do you have faith in Christ? Then God has made you dead to sin and he's made you alive to himself. So, you must think of yourself as dead to our former master. You must think of yourself as somebody who's been liberated by God. And we must live as people who've been released into a new life. And I want to talk about three aspects of that response to what God has done for us in Christ. Three things. Firstly, do not be comfortable with sin. Don't be comfortable with sin. There's too much sin that too many Christians have made their peace with. There are too many of what the author Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins. There are too many idols that overshadow Christ in too many Christian lives, and we're okay with that. Too many Christians treat as a small thing stuff that God says is a big thing. Too many Christians are relaxed about being gluttons or drunk, but anxious about getting their share and getting proper respect. Too ready to lie to avoid inconvenience, and too quick to find pleasure in gossip. Too comfortable with looking at stuff that Christ tells us to tear our eyes out rather than look at. Too ready to overlook injustice when we vote, so long as the injustice is against somebody else and my taxes don't go up. Too ready to sacrifice everything for my kids, including the honour of God. What is the sin in your life that barely even feels like sin to you? You are dead to that sin because of Christ, but you are allowing it to still exercise mastery over you. You are letting it delude you into thinking it doesn't matter or it won't hurt you, and it is using that to suck the spiritual life out of you, like the weeds in that parable of Jesus. You know the one? The chain is broken, but you're still walking around and around in that rut voluntarily. Stop it. Don't be comfortable with sin. Instead, do the second thing: hate and resist sin as an enemy. Hate and resist sin as an enemy. I read just this week about a man in England they just discovered who'd been kept as a slave for 40 years, living in some filthy backyard shed since he was 17. I read another story again this week about a drug dealer who was keeping kids as slaves in a squalid house to serve his drug distribution network, his runners. This year it's 10 years since Joseph Fritzl was arrested in Austria for imprisoning his own daughter in a basement for 24 years of terrible abuse. How do you feel about those who do such unspeakable things? What would you feel if they'd done them to you? That's how we should think about sin. Sin is the evil slave master we've been set free from and who is now dead to us. According to the Apostle Peter, sin is a foreign enemy who wages war against my soul to destroy me, and I should treat it as such, and I should fight and resist with all my strength, knowing that the power of resurrection is at work in me. Sin is a cancer that I should want utterly eradicated from within me as God does. Sometimes Christians have this misunderstanding that the gospel of grace means that God has done all the work of salvation, which is that it's true. And so we're now just passively sitting around waiting for Jesus to return and work resurrection in us, and so sin doesn't matter. But the Christian life is not that. The Christian life is a war. And when we've been saved from slavery to sin, we're not sent off to a comfortable retirement in neutral Switzerland. We are immediately enlisted in the army of the risen King to join in the defeat of the evil one who enslaved us. In Ephesians chapter 6, what does Paul tell us to put on? Put on the full armour of God. Put on the full armour of God. Is that so that we can be an exhibit in some historical museum somewhere? No. It's because we're at war. And our general's order is take your stand against the devil's schemes. And as part of that, in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. When you face temptation to sin, recognize what is going on. The ghost of your former slave master is attacking you. You are being assaulted by the one who once enslaved you. So, fight back. You don't belong to him anymore. You don't have to do his bidding anymore. Everything he tells you is a lie, as they've always been lies. You are dead to him. When he calls, you can resist him because the power of the risen Christ is at work in you. What is the sin that you so regularly fall into it feels like a hopeless addiction? You have the power necessary to break that cycle and to defeat that sin because the power of resurrection is at work in you. The Apostle John tells us, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so fight, knowing that you fight in God's strength, and never give up the hope of seeing that sin that fights so ferociously, never give up the hope of seeing that sin gone until it is gone. It's already dead to you. You just need to persuade yourself of that fact and act accordingly. There are times when I face temptation and literally have said, I don't belong to you anymore. I belong to someone better. You have no power over me, and the things you promise me are all lies. Times of temptation, that's when you need to wield the sword of the Spirit, which again from Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is, what is it? The Word of God. It's at those times that you've got to wield the Spirit's sword by remembering what the Bible says about putting off the old self, of putting to death the old self, about sin waging its war against you. You've got to remember what it says here about count yourselves dead to sin. Don't be comfortable with sin. Hate and resist sin as an enemy. And the third thing, do not offer the members of your body to sin. Instead, offer them to righteousness. Do not offer the members of your body to sin. Instead, offer them to righteousness. And the members of your body doesn't just mean your hands and your feet. It includes your mind and your imagination and your will. It's all of me. Think about what you turn your eyes upon. Think about what you open your ears to. Think about where you go and what you touch and what you let come out of your mouth. Part of the war against sin means being a bit strategic. Think about when you get tempted and work out how you can avoid getting into those situations of temptation in the first place. And sometimes that means not hanging out with certain people. Sometimes it means not going certain places when I'm in certain states. That's part of not offering your members to sin. Don't hand yourself to temptation on a platter. Ultimately, we offer the members of our body to sin whenever we don't consciously devote them to God instead. When you go through the day with little thought for God and little prayer, little intention to honour him, little conscious desire to give him glory, When we do that, we're offering the members of our body to sin, and sin will take us up on that offer. Make no mistake, sin will take us up on that offer. And so, it's important to be conscious and alert of where our weak spots are when it comes to a temptation, but it's even more important to focus on the positive, to be active, proactive, in offering the parts of our body to God as instruments for righteousness. Each day we need to say, God has made me righteous in His sight. That's who I am. That's my reality now. And so today I am going to be who I am. And so I'm going to do what is righteous according to God. What does that look like? Well, let me bullet point just, I think there's four of them, I can't remember. Just some illustrative examples. Just to illustrate. To live righteousness, pursue love. If you have discovered the depth of God's love that confronts us at the cross, then love. How do you love? Well, the front door to love is hospitality. Decide today, make a choice this morning. I'm going to invite someone at church over for lunch, or I'm going to invite them for a coffee just so I can know them better and see where God takes that. Secondly, to live righteousness, cultivate selflessness and practice generosity. When you hear about a need that someone in church has, or a ministry that we need someone to exercise at church, don't decide that would be too much hassle. I could help, but that would be too much hassle. Remember what Christ gave for you at the cross and believe Him when He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. When you know we're behind budget and things are tight, decide it's worth denying myself something over that. To live righteousness, learn self-control. There's a countercultural characteristic. Self-control. That power to choose not to do something that you really want to do. To have control over the pull of desire. That power that Christ displayed in begging God to find another way in the Garden of Gethsemane so He didn't have to go to the cross. And then He willingly went anyway because there was no other way. Not anger, self-control. Not gossip, self-control. Not gluttony, self-control. To live righteousness, practice thankfulness. The Son of God has shed blood to wash away my guilt when I deserve nothing from Him. The God of heaven has given me eternal life as an unmerited gift. The wisdom of eternity has been placed in my hands, and I belong to a family that is universal and eternal. The day of my resurrection is coming, and the power of resurrection life is already at work in me. I have much to be thankful for. How much thanks do I give Him? Those are just some examples. There are many more that we could give. If I get up each day thankful for a new day where I get to offer the parts of my body as instruments of righteousness, and if I self-consciously devote myself in His strength to righteousness each day, then I'm going to be too busy offering myself in the service of righteousness to have any time to offer myself in the service of sin. And I'll be living who I really am in Christ, righteous before God. That's who I am, dead to sin, alive to God. And God promises that there is much blessing in being who I really am. That is to soar high and magnificent in the clouds where I belong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might grasp the reality of who You've made us in Christ. There's all these other voices around us telling us who we are or who we can be. Father, help us to believe You when You tell us who You've made us. Dead to sin, alive to Christ, righteous in Your sight, children, destined for eternity. Father, help us to own this as our identity. And as part of that, Father, help us, give us Your strength and Your wisdom and Your perseverance to live like we're dead to sin. Because we are. And to live like we're alive to You, because we are. Father, in the face of temptation, help us to recognize that we are being attacked by a ghost of a former master who's got nothing to do with us anymore. And Father, we pray that that means we will resist, that we will overcome, and that we will choose righteousness, and that we will know the blessing that goes with it. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.